Would you turn with me, if you will, to the scripture lesson for this evening, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We read God's word here as follows. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spake like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Thus far the reading of God's word. May His blessing rest upon it. My text tonight, verses 9 through 12. Paul writes, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is probably no greater danger in the Christian life than that of spiritual stagnancy. When Christian people start taking the approach that they've arrived, they haven't made, there's nothing more to do than to coast into heaven, they are in a very dangerous and a very precarious position. The Christian attitude and view is not one of ease, of standing still, of gazing at our toes, of having no goal to work toward. Excuse me. Not in the least. For all of us have a future. We aspire to glory in the beyond. Eternity lies before us, and we are pressing on to inherit it. Excuse me. The Apostle John probably expressed what we're trying to say with inspired eloquence when he said, "Now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Paul, in the words of our text here this evening, brings that same truth, I think, to expression, only he does so in a little bit different way. Paul, you note here, writes a series of comparisons, little statements which give expression in a variety of ways to the one general overriding truth that we as God's people have so very much to look forward to. Or to put it another way, the apostle is saying that we ought not to become preoccupied with the here and the now. We ought not to assume that what we have here is already everything, that what we have here is enough already. For the fact of the matter is, there is so much for you and me which still lies up ahead. And all of us ought to have the view. We ought all to take the perspective that we are eagerly preparing ourselves every day to reach out and to press forward and to enjoy this here, but also to anticipate what we still have to enjoy in the future and in the hereafter. That's what John talks about in 1 John 3, and that's what Paul talks about in our text here tonight in 1 Corinthians 13. We consider it together under the theme, what we have to look forward to. What we have to look forward to. First, the partial will become the perfect. Second, the childish will mature. Thirdly, the reflection will become reality. And now you're going to have to put a fourth one on that sheet there tonight. The in part will become the fullness. The context in which the apostle is writing here is that of a discussion of spiritual gifts and their relative importance within the kingdom view at large. And so if you were to look at the larger context of our text tonight, you'd find that Paul has been writing about different spiritual gifts. He's written about prophecy, he's written about speaking in tongues, about miraculous powers, etc., etc. Having written about all of that at quite some length in chapter 12, which is a long chapter, he comes in chapter 13 to extol love as the highest virtue of all. Love as the preeminent spiritual gift. Love as the one virtue that abides and remains forever. In so setting love forth, Paul at one and the same time puts the whole picture of the present in comparison to the eternal. And he shows the perspective of the present over against the eternal. And it is that part of what he's talking about that we then want to focus our attention upon for a little bit here this evening. Says the apostle then, as he compares the present with the future, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We know in part in the present, and we prophesy in part. Paul here is talking about knowledge. And what he says is that our knowledge here and now is but a partial knowledge, an incomplete knowledge, a knowledge which, comparatively speaking, is really so very small and so very, very finite. People in the scientific community today, you know, like to think that they know so much about the inner workings of the universe. And there's no doubt about it that in science they've discovered and learned a great deal in the last few hundred years about our world, and they've learned a great deal about our environment. Think, for example, what science has learned just about aerodynamics, which has allowed man to build airplanes today. When you stop to think about it, it's absolutely amazing, even though we take it for granted every day. Built airplanes that can carry hundreds of people at a time and hundreds of tons of material. Tell somebody from 100 years ago that that would be possible. Think of what science has learned and now knows about space and the way that knowledge has revolutionized communications and weather forecasting. Think of what science has done with the computer and the microchip, with DNA and natural reproduction. And I could go, I guess, on and on, except that I don't know any more about all that other stuff, you know, about the stuff they hang on their ears and the stuff they push. I don't know anything about that stuff, but I guess that's advancement too. It certainly wasn't here a few years ago. And yet, in spite of all of that, the fact of the matter is that science can't create matter. Scientists today, with all their knowledge, can't explain life, let alone originate or indefinitely extend it. Scientists today yet are constantly trying to figure out where the universe had its origin, but they have no answer to their own question. And Paul explains why. For we here and now, people of God, only know in part. And we only prophesy in part. Even the learned theologians who have studied Scripture all their lives and have the benefit of the study of all of their predecessors for centuries gone by, still only know in part. Who really understands God? No one. Who has comprehended His love and grace in Christ Jesus? No one. Who can unravel the mystery of how that God operates in time and is working all things together toward the final denouement? And again, the answer is no one. You and I here below know, but in part. Our knowledge is but a partial knowledge, an incomplete knowledge, and compared to eternity, just a very, very finite knowledge. But says Paul, one of these days, that's going to change. When perfection comes, the impartial disappears. That is language and a thought akin to when a couple chapters later, he speaks with respect to these bodies of ours when he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the sound of the last trump." We can't understand that today either. We don't know how that's going to be either. But that's going to come, and we believe it. And that's comparable to what he's talking about here in the text. There is coming, you see, an age of perfection. There is coming a time when sin and its awful consequences and effects are going to be abolished. And when that perfection comes, as it will in the wake of Christ's return on the last day, then the imperfect is going to disappear. Then the partial of the here and now will give way to the perfect. And then you and I will no doubt say over and over again, "Why didn't I see that before? Why didn't we understand that then?" Perfection, you see, will eclipse the partial, and we shall finally at long last know in full. That's what lies ahead. That's what's still coming for us, people of God, in the hereafter. That's what we have to look forward to. As the apostle writes elsewhere, what no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Secondly, the childish will mature. The apostle uses a second comparison to show what we have to look forward to from human development. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. The process of growth and maturing is, of course, a beautiful thing. Childhood and adulthood are two different levels, yet they're very intimately related to each other. The one is implicit to the other, and yet they're different. For example, when you and I look closely at a child and watch that child grow and mature, we can see how that slowly on, that child is developing into the unique man or woman which he or she will one day be. Children have their own ways. They have their own mannerisms. And of course, adults also have their own. We enjoy hearing children speak, even when they know only a few words. We like to hear them express themselves in their own way. They come up with their own little sayings. Every child, as any parent knows, is altogether different and altogether unique. My wife and I had 5 of them, all growing up now into adulthood. And yet it's interesting to look back and to look today and to see how that they developed and grew up to the point that they are what they are today. Childhood gives way to adulthood and is replaced by it. So if a parent has a 12-year-old, for example, who's still talking baby talk, then that parent starts to get concerned. We like to hear, and we expect to hear, childlike thoughts from maybe 3 or 4-year-olds. But if that childlike talk continues on until one's 12 or 15 or 20 years old, then we don't like to hear that childishness anymore. The point is that normal growth involves maturing, developing, progressing. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says, when I was a child, I spake like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. As maturity replaces and displaces immaturity, so you and I have something to look forward to in the hereafter. For here we are very much of the earth and earthy. But one day, that's going to change. We find that Paul also writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he writes these words. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. But just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man from heaven. The point? Here we are children, like children. There we shall be like him. In comparison, here we are childish. There we will put childish ways behind us. And that too is something that all of us in Christ have to look forward to. Thirdly, the reflection will become reality. Here the apostle takes another approach at comparing the present with the future. Says he in verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." The comparison now has to do with a reflection over against reality. Today, you know, we take this for granted, but we have mirrors which are so bright and so clear that it's sometimes very hard to tell what is seen in the mirror from the real thing. Now, in Paul's day, that was altogether different. In those times, mirrors were usually not made of glass even, but they were rather made of smoothly beaten and polished metal. You've probably seen some of these. That's what I imagine anyway. Some of these mirrors that they sometimes have in the restrooms, in the rest areas along the interchange, where they can't keep the glass in there because the vandals keep knocking them out, and so they use just smooth metal. And you look in there, and you can see a little something, but you can't see anything very distinct at all. And that's how it must have been in Paul's day, that mirrors were very indistinct, they were unclear, they were distorted. And now Paul says that those mirrors illustrate how that we here and now see God. We have but a fuzzy, imprecise, indistinct, unclear idea of Him. Maybe another way to think about it is to think of those old grainy TVs that they had 40, 50 years ago. And when you looked at the TV in those days, you know, you could see something. You knew there were people there. You could see something about them. But when you saw the person in person, you said, "I didn't know that's what he looked like." You and I, here and now, see but a very poor reflection. But one day we will see Him face to face. One day we won't have to rely upon reports. We won't have to rely upon second-hand information. We won't have to rely upon a poor reflection. But rather, as John says, when we see Him, we will see Him as He is. We will see Him in reality. Or as Job talks about it in those beautiful verses of Job chapter 19, says Job, "And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold Him, and not another. Oh, how my heart faints within me." And finally, fourthly, the in part will become the fullness. Once more, Paul gives expression to what you and I have to look forward to when he says, "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." This is, of course, a return to the original thought. The contrast is between the part and the whole, between the beginning and the fullness. here and now, we just have a taste. There we will receive the full plate. This here and now is just the appetizer. The full course remains to come. Then we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. In writing to the Philippians, the apostle in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, writes these words. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own." That congregation is what you and I must be busy with as well. Pressing on. There is so much which lies ahead. We must not think that somehow we could slack off, that somehow we've got it made, that somehow we could take it easy and we could just coast the rest of the way into glory. We must not start thinking ever that we have, for some reason or another, arrived. What we have here and now is partial and immature, and but a dim reflection of the real thing. There is so much more that we have to look forward to. So don't allow yourself to become preoccupied with this. Don't stand still. Don't allow spiritual stagnancy to set in. Rather, press on. Look forward. Anticipate the eternal. Work for the Lord. Prepare for that day when we shall see the Lord face to face and enjoy the fullness of His glory forevermore. For no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Amen. Father, we thank Thee and we rejoice in that perspective that the Scriptures give us. We thank Thee for that which we can only find in the Scriptures. We'd never be able to find it. We'd know it from nowhere else. Of all of that which lies ahead, of all of that which we may anticipate, of all of that which our Savior has prepared for us, and that one day we will share with Him, that one day we may also be able to enjoy forevermore. And so, Father, we pray that Thou wilt motivate us. We pray that Thou wilt move us so that every day we may have that upward look, that every day we may have that forward look, that we may press on, striving to do Thy will, always anticipating that day when Jesus will come again in the clouds of glory and take us to be with Himself. And we will enjoy His blessed presence forever and forever. In His name we pray. Amen.